change in my relationship with the Lord. We are certainly one day closer to being with Him if we are believers today. And so, we don't have 20/20 vision, but there's someone that does. And really what matters is what, or rather who, we're focused on. Because if we're not focused on the Lord, if we're not focused on the Word of God, our vision is going to be distorted. We don't have the right goals, the right direction to take, the path to take for this coming year. But before we go on, let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are there for us. You are the Good Shepherd. You are the Great Shepherd. And You gave Your life for us. But then You do lead us. You go before us. You mark the path. You teach us. And then You enable us to do Your perfect will. I pray that our eyes, our minds would be stayed upon You, that we would not fear the unknown, but we would get to know You. And as we get to know You, then we know that any difficulty, even the valley of the shadow of death, does not bring fear because You're with us. So direct us this day to hear Your word and to apply it in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, even though we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. He is the great I Am. He was, He is, and He always will be. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And He's the one that knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. And isn't that wonderful? He knows who you are. He knows who you were before you were saved. He knew that you were deceitful, desperately wicked, dead, separated from Him. And yet, by His great love, He commended that love towards us. He displayed it towards us. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now that we're saved, in John 10:27, He says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give it unto them eternal life. And 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us that we have this foundation, and it's sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. So He knows us very, very intimately. And then He knows His perfect will for us. He knows the path that He wants us to take. And a lot of us spend a lot of time on where we're going to spend geographically, where we should live and what we should. But the greater should be our relationship, our spiritual geography, our spiritual relationship to Him. Where is our mind set? Where is it stayed upon? And then it's our privilege to follow His leadership. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Or as Psalm 25 tells us, show me Your ways, O Lord. That should be our desire. Lord, show me. And in the Word of God, there are many ways that God shows you His will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That you don't complain. You don't murmur. You don't get upset, but in everything you give thanks. And He says, then teach me Your paths. See, to be taught means to receive that instruction. And sometimes the path He brings us on isn't the path that we would normally choose. It's a little bit steeper than we think it should be, a little bit more rugged, a little bit more of hardship in there, but those paths teach us His love and His care. And then, lead me in Your truth and teach me. He does it by giving us the truth of His word. Then the question is asked, who is the man that fears the Lord, who respects Him, who reverences Him? Him, that one, shall He teach in the way He chooses. Isn't it always best to let the Lord choose for us? And we need to let Him show us and teach us and lead us so we're in alignment with His perfect will as He leads us in His truth. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 begins in verse 1 by saying, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Therefore refers back to chapter 11 of Hebrews, the faith chapter. And this cloud of witnesses that surround us, they're not looking down at us as if we're in an auditorium, in an arena. They're witnesses to the faithfulness of God through every trial and difficulty and test that the Lord has brought them through, and they came forth by faith. He goes on to say, "Let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, every encumbrance that stops us from running this race that God has us in, and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Everyone has some sins that seem to always get in the way. Maybe not the same for you and for me. I don't have certain problems with certain acts, certain ways of thinking, of doing things that you may have. And perhaps the greatest sin that so easily ensnares us is the sin of unbelief. Why was Israel kept back from entering into the promised land, enjoying the promises? Because of unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. And when we don't trust God, we don't enjoy Him, that sin separates us from fellowship with Him. And it so easily ensnares us, but He says, "And let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us." Each of us has a race to run. Each of us has a path to take. But at the end of it, it's always the same goal. It's always the same object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're told in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He saw the ultimate end of dying on the cross, what it would bring to pass. And so He was willing to endure taking your sin and my sin upon Himself, endure the suffering and the reproach, because He saw our redemption and He saw the finished work that would be accomplished. And so looking to Jesus refers to an attitude of faith, not just a single act. Yes, just one single act allows you to become a child of God. At a moment of time, you see your need of Him and you trust Him. But then we're to live a life of faith, a life that's motivated by what Christ has already done for us. And so we look at chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." 2020. God may be calling you to a place that you don't know, to do certain things that you've not done before, to act in certain ways that honor Him, that brings you to certain people. You have contact with people that I'll never have. But the Lord is directing. He was directing with Abraham, and Abraham knew the one that was leading him was trustworthy. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And so he goes, and then verse 9, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited." In the King James, it's "he looked for the city." It's a continually looking forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had something to set his sight on, to set as his goal in life. And it kept him from being distracted, from going off the wrong way, off into the pit, off into the swamps of life. And then verse 25. Moses, who could have been the next great leader in Egypt, And he refused that, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Keep that in mind. The passing pleasures of sin. Sin offers great contentment and satisfaction, but it's very transitory, very temporal. And then the consequences of that sin set in, which may not be so temporal. Then verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He knew that God would honor him for his walk of faith. Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What a wonderful day. Glorious day that's going to be. And then in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, he's coming for us. He's going to come in the clouds and he's going to catch us away to be with him. And you know, it's real easy to say, oh Lord, get me out of here. I've got so many trials and difficulties, and the older I get, you know, my lower back, you know, I never really had problems with it before, but it gets so stiff and sore now, and sometimes I don't pick up my feet high enough, and I kind of stumble, and I got, I think some of you here can identify with that. Some of you, that's what you had to look forward to. And we want to get out of here, but sometimes it's for the wrong reason. It's not because we love the Lord, we want to be with him and see him face to face. In 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him, that we may be confident and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, if our eyes aren't set upon the Lord, if he would come back, and he can come back any moment of any day, it could be when we're sitting, you're sitting there, I'm up here speaking, he could catch us away. Wonderful if he would take us when we've come to church, right? But what about what you're going to be doing on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? What are you doing those days? What if he comes back? What are you going to be doing? What is he going to find you participating in? And then you'll be ashamed. Let's go to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we have some wonderful truths. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he talks of this divine power that's been given to us so that we can live a life of godliness. That's why God saved us. Some will say, well, you know, you believe in eternal security. You believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. You believe that now you can go out and live a life of sin. Do whatever you want to do and you'll still go to heaven. You know, heaven is a gift. Salvation is totally free, given by the work of Christ on the cross. And my life, my work, doesn't determine whether I go to heaven or not. But I'll tell you what, I have a heavenly Father who loves me so much. When I decide to go my own way, he knows exactly how to discipline me and correct me. But that's not why he saved us. He saved us that we might live a godly life, that our lives might be an adornment to the gospel that we share. And our lives, you know, look at him. That's the way he used to be. But now look at him. Look at the changes that have taken place in his or her life. And we have this divine power so that we can live godly lives. Verse 4 talks about, then he's given us precious promises that we can claim. And then as we claim these promises, this divine nature, Christ in us, the Spirit of God that he's given to us, this new man, allow us to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then verses 5 through 7, we're told that now begin to grow in grace. To your faith, out of your faith should develop, should proceed virtue, and then knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And verse 8 tells us, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be growing in grace and the knowledge of Him." But there's a warning in verse 9. "For he who lacks these things lacks by faith, applying the word of God, lacks the virtue and the knowledge and the self-control that all comes with walking in close relationship to the Lord and utilizing this power source that He's given to us. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted, even to blindness. And then you've even forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins." What a sad state of affair for a believer to go in that direction. Blinded and squinting, short-sighted, seeing only the present, not the future. As you look ahead, everything's blurry because you don't see what a wonderful future you have. And that's when you begin to murmur and complain and look at others and point out all the faults in other people, and you don't even see what you've been saved from. Well, a young man came to W.E. Gladstone when he was Prime Minister of England and said, "Mr. Gladstone, I would appreciate you giving me a few minutes in which I might lay before you my plans for the future. I'd like to study law." "Yes," said the great statesman, "and then what?" "Then, sir, I'd like to gain entrance to the bar of England." "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Then, sir, I hope to have a place in Parliament, in the House of Lords." "Yes, young man, what then?" pressed Gladstone. "Then I hope to do great things for Britain." "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy." "Yes, young man, and what then?" he tenaciously asked. "Well then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I'll die." "Yes, young man, and what then?" The young man hesitated and then said, "I never thought any further than that, sir." Looking at the young man sternly and steadily, Gladstone said, "Young man, you are a fool. Go home and think life through." If you've been in the evangelism classes that I've taught, I use an example of a young man in Fiji. Unsaved, not understanding his lost condition, but at the Bible study, he heard how Christ died for his sins. He heard that the payment was made in full, that even though the wages of sin was death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that because the work was done and finished, he simply had to respond by admitting he was a sinner, unworthy for heaven, destined for God's wrath, but could have forgiveness, eternal life, by faith alone in Christ as a gift. Well, that man, this young fellow, left saying, "You know, I'm young." He was only a high school senior. He said, "I'm going to get a scholarship to go to the university. I'm going to graduate, get a good job, get married, have kids, get a house. And then when I'm older, I'll think about these things. But, you know, I'm young. I have a long life ahead of me." On the way home, from hearing that message, he came to a bridge in Fiji. And this is not the fella, but this is a bridge in Fiji. And there were some other young fellas there. He got into a fight. He fell off the side of the bridge, hit his head on the concrete below, and he died. He did not think his life was going to be over. He thought he had plenty of time. He didn't think things through very well, did he? And that's true for you, perhaps. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you may not have a tomorrow. And so this young man, could he have gotten saved as he was falling off the bridge? He certainly could have in a moment of time. Did he? I guess for us, eternity will tell. But believer, what are you living for? Does your life have real value? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, after the Lord asks the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on Christ the church would be built. And then there's some misunderstanding about Christ having to suffer and die and rise again. And Peter says, not so, Lord. And the Lord has to rebuke him. But we'll pick it up in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now when he talks about taking up his cross, the cross isn't, oh, I've got an old like when my mother was older and I had to take care of her. That's not the type of cross. Or I've got this disease. I've got to suffer through this thing and it's my cross to bear. Or I've got this other infirmity, this other problem. I've got to bear it. That's not the cross he's talking about. He's talking about the cross of crucifixion, dying to self, denying self. Take up my cross. I'm dead to my desires, my ambitions. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. We no longer have to live in the old realm. We've been made new creations in Christ. And verse 25, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We use that verse often when we're sharing with the unbeliever, and the principle is true. What will all the wealth of an unsaved person do for him when he's dead? But this verse is talking about a believer. You as a believer, what value is your life? And where it says, or what will you a man give in exchange for his soul? The word soul there is suke, is life, the same one that we find in verse 25. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you live for yourself, you want to live a life that just pleases yourself, you're going to lose out on that abundant life, that life that God has planned for you. If your life is just lived for possessions and things and so on, what value is your life? See, if you're wrapped up in the riches of this world, then like Mr. Gladstone challenged that other young man, then you're a fool. Go home and think life through. What's really valuable? Matthew chapter 6. We're told in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there's a play on words, where it says, don't lay up. That's the same word as treasure. Treasure not for yourself, treasures. Don't let them be your treasure. We need to consider the temporal limits of earthly treasures. In 2 Corinthians 4, it tells us that even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. And the afflictions that we have down here are light afflictions. They're only for a moment of time. He tells us that while we look at things that are not seen, but while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, everything you see here is going to be burned up someday. It's going to be decaying. It's going to fall apart. It's not going to last. Hate to tell you, if anyone has just bought a new 2020 vehicle, shiny today, and you might do your very best to keep it shiny in the years to come, but eventually it's going to rust and fall apart. Hate to say that to you, Jared. But his wasn't a 2020. 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Knowing that this is going to take place, there's something that's eternal. Looking for, and that's the premise that we're going on in this message, is we need to be looking ahead at something, looking ahead to 2020, but who are we looking at? What are we looking at? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's going to be a day when everything is right. Eternity, when we're with Him. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being in fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Paul warns Timothy about being content with such things as you have, because godliness with contentment is great gain. We didn't bring anything into this world, and we're not going to carry anything out. And don't trust in uncertain riches. They can become like a bird with wings and fly away. And Israel was often warned against relying on the might and resources of neighboring foreign powers. They often went to Egypt or Assyria or Babylon, trusting in chariots and horses and wealth. You know, some trust in chariots and horses, wealth and whatever. But Psalm 20 says, but we will trust in, we will remember the name of the Lord our God, because whatever people trust in instead of God eventually disappoints. There's nothing that satisfies that you've made your treasure other than Christ. Well, Matthew 6 again in verses 19 and 20. Rust, if you're not laying yourself treasures in heaven, if your treasure's on the earth, rust is going to eat away. It's the word corrode. The Latin is rodo. It's like a rodent gnawing away at what you have. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be consumed, completely gone. This thief is going to break in and steal. And so it's like a thief that might easily penetrate the wall of a common oriental house of mud or clay. So the Greek name for a burglar was a wall digger. But if it's in heaven already, if you've stored up treasures in heaven, it's already there, nothing can take it away. So what do you treasure? Verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where does your mind gravitate to? Even right now when you're listening to this message. So easy to be distracted and think about things you're going to be doing today. And by the way, don't get so caught up with the Vikings there. We'll leave it at that. But it's so easy to have our mind change from things that are spiritual and be distracted. And, you know, when we pray, how hard it is to follow along. And so what's your mind occupied with? And is there something so important that you're willing to lie to keep it, to get it, or to cheat, or to steal? And then how often does this treasure change? Because it really doesn't satisfy. How do you store treasure in heaven? Verse 33 tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in some ways, we look ahead to Christ, but we don't look at the problems and difficulties for tomorrow. We look unto him. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. If then, and it's true, you were raised with Christ if you're a believer. Ephesians 2 tells us we're already in God's mind seated in the heavenlies in Christ. If then you're raised with Christ, identified with him in his resurrection, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Nothing gets better than that. So set your mind on things above, and it's been said you can be too heavenly minded to be any, of any earthly good, but I think that's what it's referring to, is maybe you know so much scripture and you know theology and you know a lot of truth, but if you're not applying it in your life, what value is it? So you might come to this church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, and you might be able to open your Bible and share this verse and that, but if it's not real and practical in your life, what value is it? Philippians 2:5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Talks about his coming from heaven to earth to die for us. There was a purpose. His mind was set and stayed upon the will of the Father. And understand, what you think determines what you do. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what you know and utilize and apply in your life determines how you live. And the outcome that your life will take, the end result. It's not just one big choice in life. We're told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. But that's a continual sacrifice, a continual yieldedness, a continually presenting our bodies moment by moment to him. So moment by moment, you have decisions to make. That's why we said that it's an attitude of faith, the walk of faith. In the Green Letters by Miles Stanford on January 1st, it shares this. Blessed are they that seek him with the whole heart. Once the Holy Spirit instills within our hearts the hunger for God's very best, all must and will become secondary to this supreme goal, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our puny, worthless all exchanged for the one who is all in all. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. A sage of India was asked by a young man how he could find God. For some time the sage gave no answer, but one evening he asked the young man, the youth, to come and bathe with him in the river. While there he gripped him suddenly and held his head under the water until he was almost drowned. When he released him, the sage asked him, "What did you want most when you were under the water?" "A breath of fresh air," he replied, to which the sage answered, "When you want God as you wanted the breath of air, you will find him." Every Christian will at last, or become at last, what his desires have made him. We are all the sum total of our hungers. The great saints have all had thirsting hearts. Their cry has been, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Their longing after God all but consumed them. It propelled them toward them onward and upward to heights towards which less ardent believers look with and entertain no hope of reaching. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So where will your mind be in? Whoops. Obviously, I use this message modified back in 2018, but this principle is true today for 2020. If your mind is set on Christ, that's what we saw in Colossians 3. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not down here. If your love is centered in Christ, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, that's where your love life is, a relationship with Him. Here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice for us. We love Him because He first loved us. If the Word of God is your treasure, see, remember where your treasure is, that's where your mind is. If the Word of God is our treasure, in Psalm 119:11, it says, "Thy Word have I hidden my heart." But actually, it could be translated, "Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." If your eyes are set on Christ as your goal. Philippians 3 tells us, that I may know Him. Is that your desire to know Him? He knows you intimately. Do you want to know Him intimately? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, even be made conformable unto His death. He said, my goal is Christ. I want to apprehend. I want to reach that goal. I haven't reached it yet. I haven't gotten there yet. But I strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is my goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And consider what's new. Not just this year, new from the moment you got saved and new to look forward to. There's a new commandment. An old commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. But the new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. To love others as Christ loves. Unconditional love, not based on their performance, who they are, what they've done. 1 Corinthians will have the communion service tonight, a remembrance of the new covenant in His blood. We enter into this eternal, everlasting covenant through the blood of Christ as we by faith respond to it. Hebrews 10 tells us we can have boldness to enter the holiest. The high priest could go into the holiest of holies once a year with fear and trembling. If he did anything wrong, he'd die. But because Christ, our forerunner, went in before us, we have boldness to enter the holiest by a new and living way. We don't have to fear approaching the Lord. We have a new way to walk, a new way to live, a new way to enjoy the Savior. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. New in Christ. And so that's where our life is in our position we are. Accepted in the Beloved. We're perfect in Christ. We're completely forgiven. But in our life, He wants us to become more and more like who we really are. And so in our position, we are new. But He's making us become more and more new, conforming us to the image of Christ. We receive a new name. We can sing a new song. A song of the redeemed, a praise to God. And that's what our singing should be about. Praise to Him, not about our entertainment. But, Lord, what great things You've done for us. And then we look according to His promise for a new heavens, a new earth. This is going to be destroyed. This place where righteousness dwells. Therefore, if you want changes in your life, you want this year to be profitable, there's only one way to do it, is to put on the new man. Remember that divine nature, these promises that He's given to us, we may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. Put on the new man. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You deal with sin, and not the old man, not by your best efforts to subdue your sin and its control over you, but by brokenness, humility, humbleness before a holy, loving, gracious Father who gave everything to redeem you from sin and make you his own for the purpose of fellowshipping with you and you with him. So we say, Lord, if there's areas of our life that aren't right, good opportunity for us now, even before tonight's communion service, to consider, Lord, is there anything that's separated me from you? Because if there is sin in my life, then I'm not close with you. Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. This sin is horrible, it stinks, it's wicked, it's against you. Forgive me and cleanse me so I can allow you to live your life through me. And don't think that crocodile tears and outward contrition is true repentance. It's probably just remorse because you got caught. A true change of mind leads to confession of sin and yieldedness to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 gives us a fresh start. If we confess our sins, to name those sins, to say the same thing about sin that God says about sin in our lives, he's faithful and just to cleanse that sin. Not just that sin, but from all unrighteousness. And we can have a fresh start. Like a fresh oil change. Scott, one time in the past, an old mechanic out in the country. Most people would look at his life as being worthless. Scott went and shared the gospel with him on many occasions. And this man got saved. And when he got saved, he said, just like he got a fresh oil change. And that's true of us. Whether you need to be saved, if you've never trusted Christ, have you received his cleansing, forgiveness? And if you are a believer, have you gone to him, confessing your sin, admitting your wrong, so he can cleanse you and make you new again to serve him? And then Psalm 37, 1 through 5, will be true for you in 2020 and beyond. And let me just read it here. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That your desires can align with God's desires, and he will give you the desires of your heart when you commit yourself to him, when you rest in him, when you roll all of your cares on him, and he'll bring his will to pass in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you.